You already see the two lines on the screen, life under the S-U-N and life in the S-O-N. Life under the sun and life in the sun. So today I'll deal with a question. We all live under the sun, but how can we have life in the sun? The sunrise of our life under the sun is our physical birth, and the sunset is our physical death. Our sunrise begins to dim after age 50. And at age 70 and 80, our sunset is almost right here, depending on our physical and mental health. So I have a good report to you. Last Tuesday, I visited my cardiologist who scolded me for not seeing him for 8 years. So he said, you neglected yourself, Reverend. So very, very encouraging, doctor. He said, for your age, almost 80, you look like you are just 60. I said, praise God for that. Very wise, doctor. Nevertheless, looks can always be depended on, so you need a stress test. Okay, I said, that's why he came. Oh, he said, by the way, this is 1 hour long stress test. Okay. What happened was, he inclined the treadmill and increased the speed that the 1 hour stress test was done in 15 minutes. And he said to me, you are in top shape for your age. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm encouraging you who are a little up in years, to believe for a longer year with God if you and I discipline ourselves to live a disciplined life. So I asked him, Doc, is it still true that heart attack is the number one killer in America? He said, precisely. And then I said, is it really true that it's mostly lifestyle that causes the heart attack? Precisely. Some genetics, but most of it is lifestyle. In other words, all of us can live longer if we live a healthy lifestyle. The good news is, as Christians, we all have a glorious sunset after our life under the sun is over. Here is a man who had a very good life under the sun, but he testified it was meaningless. And he tells us why it was meaningless. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, part of King Solomon's testimony. And then verses 17 to 20. He said, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind is still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men, to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of men. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun, so I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled under the sun. Here's the reason. Because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. His son, Rehoboam, is the subject here. And who knows whether he, my son, will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. The millennial generation is age 18 to 33. So he was under 40 probably when he took the leadership from his father who just passed away. Here is a concern for all of us. We are thinking, what will happen to my son or daughter who will inherit everything I had worked for very, very difficultly? Leave that to God. It's something to think about, but it worries us, all of us, sometimes. Because we are wondering whether my son or my daughter will be able to carry on the project or the business or whatever it is and do a good job. We cannot do anything about that except just give it to God. Right? Okay. So with this testimony by King Solomon, let us go through my article on the back of the bulletin under the pastor's corner. And we'll just go through it with no commentary, titled, What Defines Your Life? What defines your life? Physically, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. If you eat the right food at the right amount, at the right time, you will be physically and mentally healthy. But if you live on junk food, you will be junky physically and mentally because junk food will damage your body and your brain. Psychologically, you are what eats you. You are what eats you. Hopelessness, worry, unforgiveness, bitterness, depression will eat you if you allow it. Materialistically, if you believe only matter is real and matter is eternal, you define yourself as a materialist. Your focus is on material things symbolized by money. Hedonistically, if you believe pleasure or happiness is the highest good, and you say, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die, you define yourself as a hedonist. Sociologically, you are who you associate with. You define yourself by the company you keep. As the saying goes, tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. Theologically, you are who you believe. If you believe that God exists, you are a theist. If you believe no God exists, you are an atheist. If you believe it is impossible to know whether God exists or not, you are an agnostic. If you believe God exists, but he doesn't influence the lives of human beings, you are a deist. If you believe that God created you and he gave his only son for your eternal life, you are a Christian theist. How many of you are Christian theists among us? Okay, I know those are high polluting words, but I define them for us. Let's do some reflections. Number one, what defines our life should be more than our physical and material assets, possessions. What defines our life should not be our life under the sun, but our life in the sun. The same one big idea today, which I'll expound with these following questions. Number one, How can we save our earthly life under the sun from being meaningless and make it meaningful? Back to Ecclesiastes, now the later chapter, 12, verse 1, verse 13 to 14. The wise man said, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or bad." Probably Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes toward the end of his life, or probably he wrote fragments and fragments and fragments and they were collected and put together later on. Now, why should we remember our God as early as our youth is the question. Here are two answers. If you put God in your mind early in your life, your mind will not be polluted by the ungodly ideas and teachings of the world through the secular educational systems and the secular media and movie personalities. The best way to protect your mind from evil is by putting God in your mind as early as possible. Verse 12, fear God by keeping his commandments. How do you show that you fear God? How do I show that I fear God? Okay, here are some insights. We show that we fear him by staying within the parameter of his commandments that he put around us to protect us from doing wrong. God did not put his commandments around us to cramp our style, but to protect us from going astray. We show that we fear God by doing our moral duty to carry out his commandments in our daily life. Verse 14, be accountable to God for everything we do. What are we going to account to God for? Is the question. Again, here are some suggestions. Everything, actually, this is from the text, it's a suggestion. Everything we had done, even the hidden or secret things we had done, good or bad. Yes, there is a final accounting coming on the judgment day when all of us will account to God for everything we had done in this life. People who had done evil and got away with it, and people who had done good and were not rewarded for it, on the judgment day, they will get their fair share. Now, follow the advice of Apostle John. We are now moving to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. In John 3:16, the world is humanity. In this verse, it is not humanity. So what is the world here? Okay, here is the world. Anything and everything that caters to our sinful nature to indulge in our sinful desire is the world. Worldly people spend their time, their money, and their energy to satisfy their natural instincts or cravings at the expense of ignoring God or putting God at the bottom of their priorities. Verse 17, what is passing away and who will live forever? Very clear, the world and its desires will pass away. And the worldly people will pass away with the world. But the doers of the will of God will live forever. I pray that all of us are included in the doers. Every time we are about to do anything, my friends, we must ourselves this question. Is this the will of God for me to do? Is this the will of God for me to do? Second question on your outline. How do we get into Christ? How do we get into the Son? Okay? Romans 11, verses 7 to 22 will give us the answers. First, by faith we are grafted into Christ by the Father. Now, we read Romans. Verse 17 of chapter 11. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue, provided if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles here. The Roman church started as a Jewish congregation. It grew, and it was overtaken by the Gentiles. More Gentiles came in. So whenever there are mixed cultures in a church, there'll be tension. This is a mixed culture church. So there are tensions among us, and we try our best to address them. So at this time, the Gentile Christians were probably questioning their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters in their position in the church. And they were probably a little bit arrogant about their position in Christ because they're the grace people. Okay? So, Paul said, you Gentiles, I am a Jew trying to win you to Christ. You Gentiles, you must remember, you were grafted into Christ through faith in Christ. If you continue in Christ, if you don't, you'll be cut off like the Jews. Okay? So, this grafting into Christ by faith is our conversion to Christ. This is not conversion to a church, but conversion to Christ himself. Genuine conversion is turning from our sinful life to Christ, which will change the way we live. Verse 22. Note that God is both kind and stern. This shows us the two sides of God. He is both kind and stern at the same time. This gives us a balanced understanding of God. I want you to correct the bulletin here because it says verse 23. There's no verse 23 in this reading, just verse 22. So God, who is both kind and stern, requires us to continue in his kindness, or else he will cut us off if we don't continue in his kindness. This is a very stern warning, my friends. Now, Christ gave us the same warning. Go to John 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He, my Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. You cannot cut off something that's not connected to something. You get that? Plus, he was talking to the disciples, because some people want to circle this and explain it away because it's against their theology. Or they say, do you know who those people are? Those are the pastors, the lay pastors, the youth pastors, the music pastors, the deacons and the deaconesses who just appear like Christian, but they are not Christian. Wrong. He was addressing the disciples. How can you accuse the disciples of appearing to be Christians and they are not? Plus, logically speaking, you cannot disconnect something that is not connected. So, look at that again. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That's a little bit painful sometimes, so that it will be even more fruitful. So Romans 11, verse 22, is a warning that a believer that does not continue in the kindness of God will be cut off. I didn't invent that. That's Pauline. The greatest theologian of the church next to Jesus was Paul. And he was the one who said that. Okay? Now, in John 15, verse 2, it's also a warning from Jesus himself that a believer who does not bear fruit will also be cut off. If I were a believer in the quote-unquote once saved, always saved teaching, these two warnings will wake me up. Third question, what is our responsibility after we're grafted into Christ? Christ answered this very, very needed question in John 15, verses 46. Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man," look at the conditional word, if a man remains in me and I in him, it's a reciprocal, symbiotic relationship. Remain in me, I remain in you. So, look at that. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. The one saved, always saved people are afraid of this 15th chapter. They don't touch it. They cannot really circle this and explain it away. It's very plain and simple. So, look at verses 4 and 5. Our major responsibility after being grafted into Christ is to choose, to remain in Christ regardless of what we go through in life. Choose to remain in Christ regardless of what we go through in life. And here are reasons for that. First, in verse 4, for Christ to remain in us, he requires us to remain in him. Verse 4. Again, in verse 4, we must remain in Christ to bear fruit. And in verse 5, the reason is, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Verse 6, if we don't remain in Christ, we will be thrown into the fire and burned. I hate to say that, but I'm the one who said that. I'm just repeating Jesus. Last question. What did Jesus promise to those who choose to remain in him? One word. L-I-F-E. Say it with me. Life. Life. Okay, let's look at the passage again. We're still in John 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my life, in my love. So what is the one word that Jesus Christ kept on repeating? What is it? Remain. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Wow. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Here we see the kind of life promised by Jesus to those who will choose to remain in him forever throughout their lives. Wow. So, in verse 7, the promise is answers to our prayer that give us a productive prayer life. You know, I have a lot of books in my library about prayer. The great writers, reformers, so forth, very popular preachers, theologians who wrote on prayer. I have a lot of them. But I believe I can summarize everything I have read this far in one sentence. The first principle for prayer that gets results, what is that? It's just remaining in Jesus. Just remain in Jesus. It's just like bearing fruit. You know, the trees, all they have to do is remain in the vine, and they bear fruit. So if we remain in Jesus, our prayer life will be productive. You know, there are all kinds of seminars year after year on prayer. Books are forever published on prayer. But my friends, here is the principle. Here is the first principle for prayer that gets results. Just remain in the vine. Amen? Okay. So in verse 8, the promise is bearing fruit or fruit bearing for the Father's glory. Fruit bearing for the Father's glory. The proof of being Christ's disciple is bearing fruit for the glory of God. It's not how many chapters in the Bible you have memorized. It is how well-versed you are in biblical theology. That's all good, but that is not really the main proof for being a disciple of Christ. It is the fruit we bear. Last night, I gave away a $20 prize by mistake, so I cannot get it back. The mistake was, I said, what is the fruit? What is the most important fruit that shows a person that he or she is a disciple? Oh, they quoted the fruits of the Spirit, okay? Fruit of the Spirit. I said, no. I'm addressing the question from the text. No. So I said, whoever will answer this, here's the $20. To my mistake, I gave the answer already. And somebody just quoted it to me, and he got the $20. That's Sonny Suba. He wanted to return it by, I said, it's your gift. I already... After the service, I looked through the notes again. The answer right there. The answer is right there. The proof of being Christ's disciple is more than knowing the will of God. It is doing the will of God to bear fruit for the glory of God. So the fruit that glorifies the Father the most is our Christ-like life in our character and conduct. By the way, if you put together all the gifts of the Spirit in Galatians, they're just describing Christ. So if you say that the fruit that glorifies the Father most is your Christ-likeness, you are right on the target. Verses 9 to 11. The promise is a life of joy that is made complete by the joy of Christ in us. The two syllable words in our culture are hope and joy. Hope and joy. You can sell almost anything It promises hope to the buyer. You can sell almost anything if it promises joy to the buyer. So our blessing for being in Christ is joy. And this joy is completed by the joy of Christ in us. So there is no joy that can be complete without Christ's joy in us. The only joy that can complete our joy is the joy of Christ in us. Those of us who have a good life, blessed by God in all kinds of blessings, we know that. We know that. There's always something missing or someone missing. Why? Why can't I have this full joy? Why am I always lacking something regarding this joy? The answer to the question is we can only be complete in our joy with the joy of Christ in us. Amen? So, whatever we have and whatever we do will not bring us the complete joy without Christ's joy in us. I enjoy my job. I enjoy the ministry. I started when I was 21. Even if you didn't pay me, as long as I can eat maybe breakfast and lunch, I'll be happy. I mean, that's been our life. It's my joy. But you know what I discovered? After a while, even the joy, which is the joy of my heart, I should say, even the ministry, that's the joy of my heart, sometimes doesn't give me the joy I need. It is the joy of Christ in us. How come there are so many pastors burning out, quitting the ministry by the thousands every month? What did they lose? Their joy. We call it burnout, but actually they just lost their joy. So we should find our joy, our complete joy, not only in what we have and what we do successfully, but in the joy of Christ in us. Amen? Okay. To summarize, regardless of how prosperous, how powerful, and how popular a person's life under the sun might be like Solomon, it is meaningless without God in it. It is meaningless without God in it. But life in the sun, according to our Lord Jesus in John 15, is a life with a privilege to ask Jesus for anything, and it will be given to us. Now, some people stumble over the word anything in John 15:7. Let us explain this within its proper context. If you abide in Christ and his words abide in you, you will not ask anything wrong. So everything you ask is answerable. It deserves an answer because you are asking something within that context. You are in Christ, his words are in you, so therefore whatever you ask is right. Okay? Again, God always answers our prayer. Always. The answers are yes, no, or wait. Yes. How many of you, those of you who have been in the faith for a long time, like I have prayed for something 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and they are just beginning to be answered today? You have waited so long, you almost quit praying. Those of you who have been in the faith for a long time, you know what I'm talking about, right? Here's the answer to that. The time when you prayed the prayer, you weren't ready to receive the answer. If God gave us the answer or a mismo every time we pray, we'll go astray. We'll go astray. We'll hurt ourselves. We'll go wild. So God is timing the answer to our prayer according to our readiness and our maturity. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm still waiting for some answers to my prayers which I made 50 years ago. And a lot of them are answered now. The answers that God gave me are beyond my wildest expectations. Case in point, why are we here? Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I so privileged to stand before you here? Why are we so blessed to own this huge property here? Coming from a barrio in the Philippines when I own nothing, when I prayed for God to supply the needs, this place and you were not even in my mind. It took 56 years of my life to see something like this. So what I'm saying is, when you are praying and it looks like God is delaying, there is a reason for it. Could be if the answer came right away, you'll be spoiled. Or could be you are not mature enough to get the blessing, or it will also spoil you. Or could be God knows the best time for you to get it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I almost preach again. So, life in the Son, according to our Lord Jesus in John 15, is a life that's privileged to ask Jesus of anything, and it will be given us in his proper time. And also is a life that produces fruit for the glory of God. It's a life with joy that is made complete with the joy of Jesus. And is a life of friendship. I think I missed that. Correct. Fourth point. Friendship with Jesus, who laid down his life for us, which is the best gift, one of the best gifts we have, friendship with Jesus. You know the song, I Have a Friend, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, written by Joseph Streven. The story behind that song is this. It was about to have a wedding, but his wife-to-be drowned in a swimming pool. He got so brokenhearted, and he wrote this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So today, all of us go through life with these experiences. If you have lost a very close or dear friend through death or through misunderstanding, and you are a little bit in a burden about it, the only friend that can meet the need of that vacuum in your life is Jesus. It's Jesus. One famous psychologist said that the most good friends that a person can have and maintain are two. We have a psychologist here, so I have to be very careful. Dr. Olin has a PhD in psychology. I can't remember all the names of the people I read in the past 30 years. It is either Gordon Allport or somebody else. He said, the reason it's very hard to have good friends, more than two, is that friendship is expensive. Friendship is expensive. Time expense, you know, if you don't call your friend or communicate with your friend, you lose your friend. It is very expensive in terms of time and sometimes money and sometimes commitment. That's why it's very, very, very hard to maintain more than two friends. Actually, you already have one. If you are married, it's your wife or your husband plus somebody else. Correct? More than that, it's very hard to have there are many casual friends who are like shadows. When the sun is up, they are trailing you. When the sun is down, they are gone. Those are not the kind of friends you want. So today, the good news is there is a friend who will be with us in the dark or in the light. His name is Jesus. Is he your friend? Is he your friend? Hallelujah. Praise God. This is the life the Heavenly Father wants all of us to have by receiving his Son and remaining in his Son to the end of our earthly life. And then, beyond the sunset of our earthly life, we will meet God. He will welcome us. He will embrace us with his love, and we will enjoy his presence throughout eternity. Hallelujah. Praise God.